Beginning in verse 1. I rejoiced with those who said to me, "Let us go to the house of the Lord." Our feet are standing in your gates, O Jerusalem. Jerusalem is built like a city that is closely compacted together. That is where the tribes go up, the tribes of the Lord, to praise the name of the Lord, according to the statute given to Israel. There the thrones for judgment stand, the thrones of the house of David. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. May those who love you be secure. May there be peace within your walls and security within your citadels. For the sake of my brothers and friends, I will say, peace be within you. For the sake of the house of the Lord your God, I will seek your prosperity. Now turn with me, please, to the reading from the Gospels, Matthew chapter 16, where Jesus is speaking about this same subject. Matthew chapter 16, beginning in verse 13. When Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say the Son of Man is?" They replied, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others, Jeremiah or one of the prophets." "But what about you?" he asked. "Who do you say I am?" Simon Peter answered, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus replied, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by man, but by my Father in heaven. And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will have been loosed in heaven." Then he warned his disciples not to tell anyone that he was the Christ. From that time on, Jesus began to explain to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things at the hands of the elders, chief priests, and teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and on the third day be raised to life. Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. "Never, Lord," he said. "This shall never happen to you." Jesus turned and said to Peter, "Out of my sight, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me. You do not have in mind the things of God, but the things of men." Then Jesus said to his disciples, "If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life for me will find it. What good will it be for a man if he gains the whole world yet forfeits his soul? Or what can a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man is going to come in his Father's glory with his angels, and then he will reward each person according to what he has done. I tell you the truth, some who are standing here will not taste death before they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom." And then turn with me for the reading from the epistles to the book of Revelation, chapter 1. Revelation, chapter 1. Beginning in verse 1, beginning in verse 9. Revelation chapter 1, verse 9. "I, John, your brother and companion in the suffering and kingdom and patient endurance that are ours in Jesus, was on the island of Patmos because of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. On the Lord's day, I was in the Spirit, and I heard behind me a loud voice like a trumpet, which said, 'Write on a scroll what you see, and send it to the seven churches, to Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamum, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia and Laodicea. I turned around to see the voice that was speaking to me, and when I turned, I saw seven golden lampstands. And among the lampstands was someone like a son of man, dressed in a robe reaching down to his feet and with a golden sash around his chest. His head and hair were white like wool, as white as snow. His eyes were like blazing fire. His feet were like bronze glowing in a furnace. His voice was like the sound of rushing waters. To his right hand he held, in his right hand he held seven stars, and out of his mouth came a sharp double-edged sword. His face was like the sun shining in all its brilliance. Look with me in chapter 2, in verse 1. These are the words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand and walks among the seven golden lampstands. I know your deeds. Look in verse 8, to the angel of the church in Smyrna write, verse 9, I know your afflictions and your poverty. Verse 12, to the angel of the church in Pergamum write, verse 13, I know where you live. And verse 18, to the angel of the church in Thyatira write, verse 19, I know your deeds. In chapter 3, verse 1, to the church of Sardis write, these are the words of him who holds the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know your deeds. Chapter 3, verse 7, to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, again in verse 8, I know your deeds. In verse 14, to the church in Laodicea write, in verse 15, I know your deeds. The subject this morning is God's particular purpose for his particular church. In the first scripture that I read there, in Psalm 122, God is leading us into the right attitude towards his church. The attitude that he wants us to have. That attitude is manifested by the words that he gives us there. He gives us those words in order to sing to him as a praise of him. He says, this is the attitude I want you to have. I rejoiced when people said to me, let us go into the house of the Lord. Did you ever do that? Somebody said, let's go to church this morning. You rejoice in that. He says, that's the attitude that I like you to have. Let's get busy. Let's not just go this morning. Let's get busy in the work of the church, in the ministry of the church, in his purposes in the church. Let's get busy in that and rejoice in that and seek the welfare and prosperity of God's purposes for all the people who are there. I really think that those in the training program have an inside track on this subject because they can't live here with each other all those days under all those circumstances without either developing a colossal hatred for each other, or else really beginning to want to see the best interests of each person, the prosperity, if you please, of each other. Now, those of us who come and go from week to week, we can get in on the edge of that. But those of you who have actually lived together know what it means to pray for the prosperity, the spiritual prosperity of each other. That's what God's talking about there in Psalm 122. He said, I want you to pray for the spiritual prosperity, the growth, the maturity, the development of each other, and to enjoy it so that when somebody says, let's go to church this evening, let's go to church this morning, oh, no, not that again. Oh, great. Another opportunity for helping with the prosperity of others who belong to him in his house. And then in reading the Gospels, that reading that I read to you there out of Matthew 16, Jesus is doing some of the same thing. He'd been with the disciples for many months. That 16 out of 28 chapters of his life were gone. 28 chapters in the Gospel according to Matthew. It's long towards the end. And he'd been explaining to them how he's Lord of the church. As a matter of fact, the very one of the very first places he appeared was there in John, anyhow. I know the first public ministry was Cana of Galilee, but right after that, he's throwing the money changers out of the temple. He's cleansing the temple. They said, "Where'd you get the authority to do that?" And he said, "Well, I did it, didn't I?" Now, that wouldn't have been easy to do. It was clear that God gave him the authority to separate those men from their money. And he demonstrated again and again that he's Lord of his church. He demonstrated that. For 16 chapters, he'd been demonstrating that. But now he comes down to the point of really wanting the issue to be clear in the minds of those he'd been working with. So he's a good teacher. And he says, "By the way, what reading do you get? What are people saying that I am?" He starts asking questions. Good teacher does that. "Who do people say that I am?" "Well," he said, "some say this, and some say that, and some say something else." He says, "Good, your minds are in gear now. Now let me ask you the real question, the reason for asking that question. Who do you say that I am?" Peter said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus said, "Peter, you're exactly right. And furthermore, you never heard that from somebody else. Only the Father in heaven could have explained that to you. I am the Lord." That's exactly right. Peter would have gotten an A if he kept his mouth shut from there on in class that day. But right after that, Jesus went ahead to say, "Now I am Lord. That means that I'm going to have to go to the cross and be nailed there. It's necessary." Peter thought that one through for a minute. And he says, "Oh, no, Lord, you are so mistaken about that. We're going to do your work all right, but we're going to do your work our way. There's a better way than you're having to go to the cross. You will never go to the cross." And Jesus turned around and issued one of the sharpest rebukes. And that was just before the training program. I shouldn't say it that way. But it was they were almost finished with the training program. And Jesus said to him, "Get thee behind me, Satan. You don't even know how this whole thing is going to operate. After all these, you don't have a clue." And it's important because after Peter had made that other statement, Jesus had said to him, "You know it's right. I am Lord. I'm going to tell you something, Peter. I will build my church, and the gates of hell will never prevail against it. And it's on the basis of the kind of a testimony that you have just made to me. People who are saying in every generation, 'Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God,' it's on the basis of that testimony, those kinds of people who have that kind of commitment to me, who know that I am their Lord, it's on the basis of that kind of person that I will build my church. And the gates of hell will never prevail against it. You won't be able to hold out against it. Those kind of people will build my church. I will build my church, but I'll use those kind of people to do it." So on the one hand, Peter is so right. And on the other hand, he demonstrates why it is that Jesus had to say, "I will have to do the building. I'll use you because I can't depend on people like you to do the building. I will do the building. But I will use you in that building. Will you exchange your life for my plans for your life and for my plan for building my church? Will you exchange your life?" You're going to exchange your life. There's no question about that. The question is, will you exchange it for my ways of building my church? And Jesus goes ahead to say, if you do, then when the Father sends me, I will reward every man according to his works, according to what he has done. And that's what I want to focus with you a little bit on this morning. Jesus says, I'll have to do the building. And Peter, I can't use you. You vacillate. One time you're exactly right, and the next time you've contradicted me. So I'll have to do the building, but I'd like to use you in that building. And I'd like to know that you're willing to lay down your life for me in that building. Will you do that? I will reward every man according to his works. So two ways of understanding that. One is your accomplishments. You do a lot, you get a lot. That's works. That's not what he's talking about. That's not the way he operates. According to your assignment, the particular responsibility that I've given to you, the particular commission, the thing that I have caused you to be born for and that I've equipped you to do, I will come back and evaluate that according to your works, the commission that I've given you, the contract that I've assigned you. I will come back, or you will come to me, and I will evaluate what you have done according to your works. And here, Christ is saying that he will build his church. He's given to every individual person a particular ability, a particular part, a particular role in that building with a unique life, a particular testimony. He's a living stone. And Christ has said, I'll build him into my particular purposes in my church. But you know, it's not just the individual person who has a particular testimony. No two of you all have the same testimony and work within the context of the church. No two of you have the same. It'll all be different. But it's not just the individual who has a particular testimony. It's the congregations, churches, that have a particular testimony. God said, I will build the congregation block by block. I will use you to do one thing, and this person over here to do another, and this one over here to do another, and you will relate to each other, and you'll be living stones that would be built up into my temple, my church. But then that particular congregation will have a particular contract, a particular assignment. My reason for bringing them into existence and into relationship with each other as a church. Let me go back and work on that for just a minute or two. All churches have to be and say and do certain things in order to be a church. The fathers in church history worked long and hard at figuring out what the bare minimum was in order to be a church. And they came up with what they called in Latin the noti veri ecclesiae, the marks of the true church. There are three things that every group of Christians who get together have to say and be and do in order to be a church. Lots of Christians are getting together today. Some of them are claiming the name of church. But they fall far short of these three marks. One is the preaching of the word. The truth. That the church is to be the pillar and ground of the truth. They must preach the word. If they're not doing that and teaching the word, then they're not a church according to God's word. And they must provide the sacraments. They must carry out church discipline. They must be able to say to a person over here, no, you really are not in line here. This life that you're living is entirely inconsistent. As a matter of fact, we're going to have to rebuke you. We're going to have to discipline you. People sometimes come to the session and they say, my relationship to the session is not a unilateral relationship. I want to know if you will accept me as a church member, and I want to know that when I'm ready to leave you, I will ask that you send me. Not just tell you that I'm leaving. Well, that's really the essence of church discipline. It's not just a case of rebuking somebody for having done something wrong. It's a case of helping them to grow up into a discipline in right ways. And that third point is the exercise of discipline. But in addition to these general things that every group must be if they're going to be a church, there's a unique, specific, particular reason, a particular commission that God gives to every group of Christians who come together and really are a church. And Christ says, I'm going to be constantly evaluating every group of people who calls themselves a church to see whether or not they realize these three that apply to everyone, but also whether or not they're carrying out the particular commission, my contract to them. And that's what we were reading about in Revelation 1. In the first three chapters of Revelation, Jesus Christ is demonstrating how it is that he comes back to evaluate the churches. The Greek form there, as he turned and he saw one like unto the sun, among the seven golden candlesticks. He's walking among them. He's constantly reviewing them. He's looking to see what the light is. He's coming back to review them in terms of the particular commission that he'd given to each one of these seven churches. And I want to look with you for just a little bit at those seven churches and show you some of the kinds of things that he's looking for in a church. The word that I called your attention to, or tried to call your attention to when I was reading down through there, is your deeds. In the King James Version, it says your works. I know your works. And the churches that are there, all but two of them, he says, I know your works, or I know your deeds. The Greek word is ergo, the particular commission that I have given to you in Ephesus, in Smyrna, in Pergamum, in Thyatira, in Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea. When he came to Pergamos, he says, I know where you live. You're Katoikin. And it's the way he says it there, he says, I know where you live and where you're going to have to keep on living. You are not allowed to leave there. You must continue the particular purpose that I've given to you in that particular place. It's a very strong phrase that he uses there. And then when he's speaking to the church of Smyrna, he says, I know your afflictions and your poverty. And in those two churches, he does not use the word ergo, but in all the rest of them, he does. In the church at Ephesus, for example, there, as he begins that, in chapter 2, he says, I know your works. I know your deeds, your particular commission. The church at Ephesus was probably chosen to be first because she illustrated so many of the things that all the churches needed to be. She was a miniature of the others. Christ said, you have to know a little bit about the history of Ephesus, because Ephesus was the landing port, the place where the proconsul of Rome landed when he came to Turkey, when he came to that part of the world. He came into that part of the world through them. The Apostle Paul chose to be there at Ephesus, of course, for 3 years. And the whole book of Ephesians is written to show us how it is that the church at Ephesus got started. It began in Acts, and you can read the record there. You can read then what God said to them through the epistles, but now you're coming back 100 years later. Jesus Christ is returning. About 100 years later, he's returning to see how the particular ministry that he had assigned to that particular church is doing. And they hadn't done very well. He says, you've lost your first love. You've lost it. You need to repent, and you need to remember, and you need to return. I wish we had time to go into some more detail about that church in Ephesus, but we don't. All I can say at this point is that the same things that eroded the testimony of that church, those same things, influences, are working on us today. Margie and Bob and I visited Ephesus a few years ago, and you can almost not find any testimony. It's very, very hard to find any testimony there today. The testimony has been eroded, and Christ warned them about it. 100 years after the church had really gotten underway, he came back, and he says, you know, you've lost your first love, and unless you get after this thing, you're going to have your lampstand taken right out. You won't even be there. And the next one was the church at Smyrna, the church that had endured persecution and suffering. He says, I know that you're enduring persecution and suffering. That's part of your assignment. That's part of what I committed to you. Question is, are you going to keep on keeping on, even in the midst of persecution? And then the third one was Pergamum, and Pergamum was the capital. It was where the Romans set up their seat of government and where they exercised that two-edged sword. And he says, I know that it's not going to be easy for you Christians to stay there and continue your testimony and witness in the capital city. It's going to be very difficult. But I'm asking you to stay right there. Don't ever move. Don't ever leave that testimony. A particular testimony to civil government. In the case of Ephesus, it was a particular testimony to the landing place, the place through which all commerce came. In the case of Smyrna, it was a case of continuing your testimony in a position of real persecution and suffering. In the case of Pergamos, it was the capital. It was the political center. In the case of Thyatira, that was the city of industry and business. There are more artifacts of the trade guilds in Thyatira than any of the other seven cities. And this particular one was the place of business. And God says to them, I know your works. Are you going to be able to stay on in business and yet keep your eye focused on the things of Jesus Christ? Will you become distracted by the profit and loss statement at the end of each month, at the end of the year? Or are you going to be able to see that very profit and loss statement as being a means of testimony and witness? I know your works. I know what I've commissioned you to do. Will you hold true to what I've commissioned you to do? In the case of Sardis, that was the church of wealth, or the city of wealth, I mean. Croesus lived there. He was the man who had all the wealth, richest Croesus. You've heard that story. And it was the city of great security. They feared no man. There was only one way into that city. But you know, on three different occasions, that city was captured because they took it for granted that no one would ever capture them. Christ says to the church in that city, now I've given you an assignment. He that thinketh he standeth, take heed lest he fall. You think you're safe. You think you're rich. Let me tell you something, you're poor. You're very poor. And then came the city of Philadelphia, and that was the city that was an education center, and it was the academic community that was particularly involved in the city of brotherly love, Philadelphia. And Christ says, I know your deeds. I have a particular reason for you in that academic community. Are you going to hold fast to that particular purpose or not? And then came to the city of Laodicea. And the city of Laodicea was the resort city where people went to retire. It was the Riviera of that day. And they had not only a great recreational program, a gymnasium that was a tremendous thing, they also had the medical program there. The word carillium that we get for eye salve and ear salve really came into its own there. And they had the hot baths. And the people soon found that the wells over here that were hot, 70 degrees, we swam in them in the middle of winter. And it was good. The hot baths over here, and then up on the other side at Colossae, was the ice water. And they brought the ice water down from the one side and the hot water down from the other side. And you can still see where they had stone conduits hewn out. And they had two channels through those stone conduits. And the hot and cold water ran side by side into their homes. Hot and cold running water at that age and stage in history. But a very interesting thing happened. As the hot and cold water ran side by side, something happened to the hot and something happened to the cold. The cold got warm and the hot got cool. And so it became lukewarm. And they would have understood instantly what Jesus was talking about when he said, you know, that same thing can happen to you if you really get focused on retirement. I'm going to retire someday. I'm going to retire to the retirement center. And I actually saw a letter that had been intercepted from some of the old Christian fathers in Jerusalem who were warning the Jews as they were being kicked out of Jerusalem with a dispersion. No more are to go to Laodicea. Because so many of them, when they were dispersed, they had to leave because of the persecution, so they found it so nice to go down to the Riviera to bear out their witness at the Riviera. And something was wrong because everybody couldn't be getting a call to the Riviera. There were other parts of the world. It was very interesting today because Laodicea is covered with tombs. The city itself is totally gone. It's been chewed up and spit out. And they're farming right across. We saw tractors, a tractor and plows going right across the center of the city. Christ said, I know your works. I know what I commissioned you to do. There needs to be a witness in the very areas of the world. But you become so focused on retirement that you forget my purpose for you. And you become lukewarm. And I'll chew you up and spit you right out. And there's no witness there today, any place that we found one Christian there. So Christ says 100 years, about 100 years. The book of Revelation written about 100 years later, about. He comes back and he says, you know, I'm going to review the particular commission that I've given to you as a church. I want to review what's happened in your life. Next year, a year later, 2 years later, let me come back and review how have the lessons learned in the training program been carried out in your life. The particular commission that I've given you as an individual and the particular commission that I've assigned to you as a congregation, how is it being carried out? The churches here, the seven churches, each one had a particular commission. All of them different. So the question comes down to what is the particular commission that God's given to Second Reformed Presbyterian? The contract that he's assigned to us here. Years ago, after careful study and much prayer, the congregation, working as a session and as a congregation, came to a conclusion that they could summarize God's particular purposes for us as a congregation using three words. Those three words were reaching, training, and building. Reaching had to do with evangelism, reaching other people, that other people would come to know Jesus Christ, receive him and know him as Savior and Lord. Training, follow-up, that they would be able to go on growing in the relationship that Jesus Christ had established with them in terms of their Bible study and prayer and their own obedience and their own outreach and witnessing and continuing in fellowship, that each person who became a Christian would begin to grow and each of the children coming into the congregation would come to know him and then know how to keep on growing in that relationship that Christ had established with them. Third word was building, reaching, training, building. The building of his purposes downward into the hearts and lives of men and women. The building of families. The building of congregations. The building of a vision concerning his reaching his whole world for Christ. The building. And that involves 2 Timothy 2:2. And that involved the development of new congregations. And I've been reminded of that a good many times in the last few weeks. I haven't been able to be around the training program very much, but this is an unusual thing. 19 people would be living in a church for 6 weeks. Yet I believe that God has used that in building vision and character into the hearts and lives of men and women. I know the congregation loves that. And after we'd been involved in that for a few years, then one of the elders, is Rich Johnson, said one day, well, you know, we've seen so many people going out overseas and into other ministries as pastors and into other missions. We've seen so many people going out. It would only be right that we would add another word, reaching, training, building, sending. That God, as a matter of fact, is using us in the sending of people out into his world. Sending. And so we added that fourth word, reaching, training, building, sending. We find that as a particular commitment, a particular commission, contract, that God has given to us. And so every year, in connection with the congregational meeting, we evaluate the past year in terms of those words, reaching, training, building, sending. And when I make the report to presbytery, or when the session makes the report to presbytery, the elder and I usually carry it there. It's based upon those words, reaching, training, building, sending. This is a commission, a contract. And we can know that Jesus Christ is going to evaluate us on the basis of his purposes, not only for your life as an individual, but for our life as a church. We are under authority just as you are under authority. Some of you need to become members of a church. Some of you need to think seriously about that. and become members of a church. I'd like to invite you to talk with me about that afterwards. I'll be at the door. Any of the other elders could also answer your questions about that. Some of you need to become more involved in the Bible school program in the morning and in the evening worship and in the weekly Bible studies, the men's study, the women's study, the other studies. Whatever your application of this is this morning, let us know. It's a fact that you miss something when you miss an evening service, for example. But the bigger picture is that the whole congregation misses something because you're not there. The ministry that you would have had in the lives of other people is lost. They miss that. And Jesus Christ will be reviewing that. He'll be reviewing that in terms of your life purpose and in terms of the commitment, the congregation. In closing, Christ described our ideal in Ephesians 5:25. And I just want to read that to you. You may want to turn with me to that. Ephesians 5:25. He's speaking to husbands about loving their wives. And incidentally, I'm persuaded that the congregation that demonstrates this kind of relationship to Jesus Christ will in some way be of help to a husband who's trying to love his wife and a wife who's trying to love her husband. In Ephesians 5:25, Christ said, "Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless." The fact that he uses those words causes us to know that he sees stains and blemishes in the church. As long as it's made up of people, those are going to be there. There will be stains and blemishes. But he says, you know, my purpose is to present that church to myself as a sacrifice, spotless and without blemish. That's what he purposes to do. Will you join him in that purpose? Will you join him in that purpose? In cleaning out the spots and smoothing out the wrinkles, will you allow him to use you in the accomplishment of that? It'd be possible for you to listen to me here, and I'm excited about the testimony that God's given this congregation, reaching, training, building, sending. God has blessed us in that through the years, and I'm excited about that. And it'd be possible for you to listen to me on that subject and say, well, you think that's a perfect church. And I don't. I know there are places where there's spots and wrinkles. What I'm appealing to you is, join us in that. He has determined, he's given us that commission, and he's determined that he's going to clean out the spots and smooth out the wrinkles. Will you allow him to use you in the accomplishment of that, along with the rest of us? Father in heaven, thank you just for the sheer blessed privilege of being able to say, you know, somebody else invited me to church today. I joyed when to the house of God go up, they said to me, Jerusalem, within thy gates our feet shall standing be. Thank you for bringing us into your house. Thank you for having told us that you're the one that's going to have to build her. You can't trust Peter or any of the rest of us, because while we say the right thing one time, the next thing you know, we're trying to do your work our way. God, keep us from doing that. And we thank you for telling us again that you will build your church. And we just pray, will you use us in your building of your church? Lord, we stand in awe and cringe at the description of you walking among those lampstands and coming back to review your contract with us, to see how we're doing as individuals and as churches. We cringe at your visitations, the way you went there to Ephesus.
warned them and said, but you've lost your first love. You're in danger of losing it. And to Pergamum and to Sardis, you're in danger of becoming lukewarm as Laodicea did. Lord, we cringe. And yet we're thankful. We're thankful that we just don't have to compare ourselves among ourselves, but that you have promised to come back to hold us to your commission. I thank you for allowing me to be involved with the congregation where the word is preached, where the sacraments are carried out, where discipline is administered, where you've given us a particular assignment of reaching others. Lord, how I rejoiced this morning as I heard the classes reviewing the scriptures, learning how it is that they could share the gospel more effectively with their neighbors. And thank you for the commission to evangelize. Thank you for the commission to care for those who become believers, our own children, as well as those others who become Christians and now need to be helped in their study of the Word, in their obedience to the Word, in their prayer life, and in their ongoing witness. Thank you, God, for a session of elders and a congregation of people who really want to see other people encouraged and built up. And we thank you for the privilege of building into the lives of others the vision of multiplying ministry, that the things that we've heard of you among many witnesses we might be able to share with faithful men who be able to teach others also. God, we desire to be involved with you in your work of cleaning out the spots and smoothing out the wrinkles in order that the church might be presented to yourself as a sacrifice, spotless and without blemish. Would you please use us in that? Now, God, teach us more about that tonight as we see and hear from the missionary who had the wrong attitude, but the one that you cleaned up and sent out right. In Jesus' name, amen.
Let's close by singing together from 127A. Psalm 127A. You notice the words there in the first line, "The Lord shall build the house." I love those words. The Lord shall build the house. Let's rise to sing. We'll sing stanzas 1 through 3 and then pause for the benediction.